For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
We come around the Word of God this morning in line with the Spirit of God, and He's working in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessing in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for the rich salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that every one of us would have a real revelation, not only of that salvation, but of the Lord Himself, a real revelation of what He is expecting with the churches and with the church as a whole. And Father, I pray that we would get in line with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. This morning I'm going to be preaching on the purged church, and what that means is that there is coming a time when the church as a whole, right across the planet Earth, the church as a whole is going to have a cleaning out, so to speak, so that the Lord is not going to be returning for a fractured, sinfully compromised type of church, but is going to be returning for a church that agrees with His Word, agrees with His Spirit, and is not compromised in any way. Now, all of this is in many scriptures. We're going to look at a few of those, but I want us to understand that there is an individual responsibility in us to get rubbish out, and there is the collective responsibility of the church under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ to get rubbish out as well. Let's look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3. And we see some things that John the Baptist said. And we want to look at it in terms of the prophecy having a bearing on spiritual Israel. And the church, that is us, we are spiritual Israel. So looking at verses 1 and 2, first of all, of Matthew 3, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And we'll also read verse 3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So you can see that prophecy is specific to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ was coming into his ministry as the Messiah, as the Christ, and was going to, as we know, go to the cross, be sacrificed, be buried, go to hell, be raised from the dead, and his blood would be accepted as the payment for all of mankind's sins. But John was sent in preparation, and you can see there's a preparation ministry with John the Baptist, and he came preaching. Preaching is a very important word, very important word. See, the world doesn't like preaching, but those in the body of Christ should love preaching, love it. Okay, and love it not because it's just, oh yes, a nice sounding lecture or talk or something like that, but love it because it's a connection of the words of God and the Spirit of God to the people of God. And here we see this very important ministry of John the Baptist in preparation, and he uses the word repent. Now it's clear that the Bible makes it clear that Jesus came to his own received him not. So there had to be a preparation. There were many people that didn't receive him, obviously, but there were people that did. And those that did had to repent. they had to make sure that what was not supposed to be there is dealt with, so that they could be ready to hear the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. Let's go a little bit further. Go to verse 7. He says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So we see there was a leadership amongst the religious people of the day, but that leadership was very much against Christ, as we know. And you can look through the Gospels and you can see that the leadership, that is the Pharisees and Sadducees and others, were very much, in fact they hated Christ. Okay, they hated him. Not all of them, but many of them hated him. Verse 8, and he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees here, but he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So he's saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you have to repent, but not only that, you have to show fruits. And isn't that the case for everyone that repents? There has to be, now repent means to turn away from sin and turn to God and his ways. And that, of course, is a grounds for there to be fruit to come forth. What does it do? It enables the ground of our heart to become good ground so that the seed of the Word of God can come in. Verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, within Israel at the time and within spiritual Israel now, there are many trees or individuals who are not bringing forth good fruit. They're bringing forth fruits, but they're not bringing forth good fruit. And here is a great warning. The warning is that these type of trees is to be hewn down and cast into the fire. In other words, there's an end of that type of tree within the people of God. Now, the good fruit is obviously fruit in line with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. It's a fruit of love, it's a fruit of faith, it's a fruit of charity, it's a fruit of the good things that God wants to give. But you see, there's a lot of bad fruit at the moment in spiritual Israel, amongst the churches. There's a lot of compromise, there's a lot of fear, and a lot of, oh, I don't want to offend the world type of thinking. There's a lot of compromise in terms of accepting a word that is watered down rather than accepting one that is pure, perfect, and that the Spirit of God can back to the hilt. And you know, there's also this great pressure, even amongst the churches, to conform to various aspects of the world. And that's only going to get worse, particularly amongst the modernist type of churches, and particularly those that reject the old ways and reject the Word of God. Now notice what John the Baptist says in verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." And obviously, when we're born again, we come into the body of Christ, and then we also go and get water baptized, saying publicly, "I am a Christian. I'm going the way of Christ now." So he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh," once again, referring to Jesus, "he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we see specifically that that happened on the day of Pentecost, well, that the start of that happened. The Holy Ghost came, they tarried, they waited for the Holy Ghost to come in the upper room. The Holy Ghost came. Where is the Holy Ghost now? He is on the earth doing the work and working through the people of God, doing the work that the Spirit of God is doing to draw people in line with the truth. So there is now the necessity for people to receive him, to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Of course, it's the believers, it's those that have come into the body of Christ and believe that will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Notice it says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the fire aspect is very important. The Word of God is likened to water and fire. And let's talk about the functions of it. If you think about the water aspect, the washing of the water of the Word of God, that's a cleansing. Now you're clean through the water, through the Word that I've spoken, Jesus said. So there's a cleansing. There's a renewing of your mind type washing of the water of the Word. But there's also a purging of the Word, where the Word comes in and makes things clear. This is very clear. This is the way. This is what needs to be done. And talking about Jesus, it says in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, where the wheat is gathered into. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, if you think the church at the moment is that church that doesn't have spot or wrinkle, then there's blindness there. At the moment, the church worldwide, right across the planet, has a lot of problems. A lot of problems. There has to be a purging of his floor, the basis, the foundation. There has to be getting rid of the rubbish out of the church, out of spiritual Israel. Because he wants to gather his wheat. He wants to bring it together. Because there is a time coming when he is coming. That is absolutely inevitable, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. But there's all types of activities you can get involved in on the earth today which have nothing to do with eternal value. And it's not saying you shouldn't go out and work and get money and things like that. What it's saying is, what should our focus be? What should our focus be? Our focus shouldn't be just on the worldly type of things all around us. Our focus must be on the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that people are seeking after, will be added to you. You won't have to seek after them. They'll be added to you anyway. Have a look at Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1. Now, in Ecclesiastes, it's talking from the perspective of a man on the earth and some of the things that he saw. This is Solomon saw whilst he was on the earth, and some of the observations that he made. And we want to look at verses 1 to 3 first of all. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out is because there's so many Christians now getting involved in all various aspects of things and leaving God out of the picture. Leaving God out. But God wants us to get involved with him, find out what he wants, and all these other things will get in line. Can you see what I mean? There seems to be a real fear. Oh, if I get involved in prayer and the church and the word and so on, I'm going to miss out. Well, no, it's actually the opposite. If you find your life, you'll lose it. Okay, we'll look at that scripture in a minute. If you're only all about your own life, you'll lose it. That's what the scripture promises. That's a promise. Ecclesiastes 1, starting from verse 1, we'll go to verse 3, and then we'll look at verse 14. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? You've probably heard the saying, you can't take it with you. Scripture talks about what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul. A lot of people, they're concentrating on amassing stuff or on prove myself here, prove myself there, or do that, or, you know, I want to look good in the eyes of those people, etc., etc. We have to get right away from that. We have to get away from this thinking of this earthly type of thinking where we're only concentrating on earthly activities. In fact, verse 14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So the works done under the sun, I would say, and I think we can certainly make a case for this biblically, that the vast majority of the things that man is doing at the moment under the sun, that is on the earth, is a waste of time. Particularly because the vast majority of the things done on the earth today is not focused on the kingdom of God or the ways of God. If you do even small things for the Lord and it's going to add to the propagation of the gospel or the kingdom of God expanding or the word of God going forth, that's got eternal value to it. And that's going to be something that the Lord will look upon, and at the judgment seat of Christ, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. He'll say, you haven't buried your talent. You haven't put aside the things of God for your own things. You haven't sought your own things in life rather than my things. So it's a great warning to us. And it's vexation of spirit. There are people, and I meet up with it all the time, you know, in amongst the non-Christians, and you can tell they're thinking, oh, I'm going to retire in 5 or 6 years. And sometimes I ask them, I say, what are you going to do then? Oh, I've got a few, oh, I'm not sure, I'll do that and do this. And I even asked one fellow, he said, oh, next 20 years I've got this plan to do this. And so what are you going to do after that? He sort of stopped and didn't know what I was talking about. What am I going to do after 20 years? Finished my life. What's after that? Oh, I don't know what's after that. There's no hope, see. That's the point. There's no eternal life. And if you concentrate only on this worldly life, and this is why it's so important for us to concentrate on eternal things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things that the Gentiles are seeking after, will be added to you. Because you don't want to be filling your life with vanity. Vanity is meaningless activity. Things that, you know, are not adding to the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't, for example, go and have a rest and do something. Some people like fishing, some people like... That's not the case, but it's never to be first. It's never to be in place of the things of God. It's always got to be secondary. Have a look at Mark 8, verses 34 and 35. You see, these are the type of things that have to come out of the church. There's got to be a purging of, oh, me, 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 me. I'll do this for me in my life and so on. And it's got to be, Lord, what do you want? What is your desire for my life and for your kingdom in this city and so on? What do you want? Now, that could be, you know, it might be a bit hard for people to have to step out and The Bible talks about endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. You're here in a battleground. You're not here to make your home, earth your home. Your home is heaven. Isn't that right? If you're born again, your home is heaven. We are, as the Bible says, strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're strangers. We shouldn't be trying to get friends with the world and think, oh, I'll make myself at home here. This place, and I've heard it referred to, compared to heaven, this place is a pigsty. Okay? Sin has made it so filthy, so dark. Heaven is full of God's beauty and love and light. Always remember that. Mark 8. Let's look at verses 34 and 35 in Mark 8. And it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 35. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." So do you want a life that is full of fulfillment in the Lord? Then you have to do what this says. Lose your life, that is, give your entire life over to Christ and the Gospels, and you'll save it. God will add all types of blessings and good things into your life. But if you're trying to save your life, hang on to things about me, 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 and everything for what I can build for myself. You see, and this is not a politically popular statement, but family is not first. God is always first. Okay? God must always be first. "For what shall it profit a man," verse 36, "for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So what do we see in the world at the moment? Gain, gain, trying to get this, trying to get that. Me, me, me. Whereas Christ came to serve. Christ came to be a sacrifice. And as I said before, this place here, we're to be strangers and pilgrims. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are sent by him to do a mission, to do a job. And when we have done that, then we can say, "Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go." You know, there will be a sense within each of us, if only we would get before the Lord in prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord, there you will understand what the Spirit is saying to you. You get into his word, you understand what he wants you to do, what he wants you to do. He's certainly not wanting you to go and try to gain the whole world, try to save your own life. He's wanting you to lose it for his sake. In other words, give everything to him. "For my sake and the gospel's," he says, "the same shall save it." That's a promise by Jesus that you can take hold of. I could save my own life by losing it to the Lord. In other words, giving it all to him. Not seeking my own ways, but seeking his ways. You see, it's all a matter of what is proper perspective. What is the right way to look at things? Let's have a look at Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalm 84, verse 10. Christians should not be thinking of this present evil world, which is what the Bible calls it, as being a comfortable place, as being a place where we're going to be here forever, so to speak, or You know, we should be building our own empires and lives. No, we should be thinking, I'm here because I want to do what God wants me to do. This place is a fallen place. So the purging of the church is to get this, there's a lot of this rubbish type thinking of, I have to be accepted with the world. I have to do things, you know, so that I can have me in prominence. It's exactly the opposite in case, in fact. So we're looking at Psalm 84. Well, let's look at verses 1 and 2 first of all. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So you can see there's a great yearning in the inner man and the outer man for the living God. Have a look down at verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, what do you value? And this shows that the value of being a doorkeeper in the house of God is of far greater value than to dwell in the tents of wickedness and have all types of things in that area. You see, you do little thing now for the Lord. Even the Bible talks about you can get a reward even by giving a cup of cold water to one of the righteous. Even a little thing for the gospel and for Christ now will have eternal value. Even a little thing. And this is why we must be open to, what does the Lord want me to do? What does the Lord want me to do? Constantly, and you can see it all around you. All around you, you see all types of compromise with the world, with so-called politically correct things. The world's ideas are substantially against the Word of God. So we must have the Word of God as our final authority. Even if it makes you so that you're not popular with the world. So you might go through a bit of persecution. Did you know that even that persecution is of eternal value for the Lord? It's got to be in the right things, the right way. So, we see here it's better, or I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather that. It might be a small thing. It might be something that we're doing which to other people might seem insignificant, but are you doing it in love? Are you doing it in faith? Are you doing it for the Lord? Faith with works is valuable. Okay. Have a look at Ephesians 5. This is a wonderful prophecy in Ephesians 5, and it shows that even though it looks impossible now, even though it looks as though it's far from what's going to happen, this is exactly what's going to happen. Ephesians 5, start from verse 25 and we'll go to verse 27. Verse 25 to verse 27 of Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. One of the major problems with the modern versions is that you cannot be consistent if you use them. You cannot be consistent with the Spirit of God. You will say, yes, that verse is right in the New International Version, but it's wrong over here. But then how can you call it the Word of God? How can you call even all of them the Word of God if you're saying it's wrong here, right there? The Authorised Version, King James Bible, is wrong and blah, blah, blah. You have to have a word that's a standard that you can say, I trust it implicitly. I trust every word, every letter in it. And I can stand in it. Okay? This is the type of thing that has to happen in the future. There has to be a cleansing with the washing of water by the word, because Christ is going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, getting back to each individual Christian in the church, each individual Christian is responsible for their walk. Okay? Each individual Christian is responsible for getting into the Word of God, for getting, for repenting. I can't repent for you, you can't repent for me. I can't get into the Word for you, you can't get into the Word for me. My faith can help you, but it won't be a substitute for your faith. Can you see what I'm saying? So when we individually get right, we also collectively start to get right as well. And it has to be the whole church, glorious church. It's got to be through the sanctification and cleansing with the washing of water by the word. We won't turn to it, but we know that scripture which says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You cannot have a Bible with lies in it. You cannot have a Bible that's not consistent with the Spirit of God and what he is saying. 2 Peter 3 verse 14. Let's look at that one. 2 Peter 3 verse 14. Now, I know people are being spoken to in this church, but it's not just in this church. I believe it's right across the world, right across the earth today. People are being spoken to about this very issue. The very issue of there needs to be a great purging of the rubbish out of the church. There needs to be a great cleansing. 2 Peter 3 verse 14, and this is referring to each individual person here, says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That ye collectively, that each one of us, must be found of him in peace, without spot, isn't that what God is returning to? And blameless. You know, we're looking for Christ's return. We're looking for good things coming. We're looking for the end of this present evil world. We're looking for heaven. But you know, God is saying to us now, whilst we're on the earth, you have something to do. And whilst you're here, make sure you're found of him in peace. There are no division and schisms and so on. Without spot. And get away from the filthiness of the world and the filthiness of corrupt words. And blameless. That is, get the sin out. Make sure that you're right with him. Make sure you're doing what you know to do in the Lord. Very important. But you know, one of the key words in this, very key word, you can see it right here in front of us, diligent. 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 That requires effort. Diligence requires effort. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligent. We have to be diligent. We have to be people that are diligent. Not slack. Not, ho-hum, whatever will be sort of Christianity, but diligent to press into the things of the Lord, diligent to go forward in Him, not relying on other people, but saying, no, I have in the Lord everything He has provided for me. I have the equipment that He's given to me. I now can rise up in faith in Him. Diligent. And lastly, we'll look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy. If the Lord is speaking to you today, it's important for you to get before Him to say, Lord, I want to be a tree that is bringing forth good fruit, not fruit of compromise, not fruit of rebellion, not the fruit we see amongst the modernists, in modernism, in the spirit of error. We don't want any of that. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 12. We'll go to verse 17. 12 to 17. Yea, and all that will live, what? Godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not comfortable on the earth today. Okay? The world has got political agendas to redefine marriage, to redefine all types of things. They don't even call babies in wombs babies anymore. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if people persist in rejecting the truth, they're not going to get better. There's no such thing as utopia without Christ. Utopia means something that's going to be perfect and wonderful. You know, the humanist ideals. No such thing as that. If you don't have Christ, if people don't have Christ, a society that rejects Christ and His word will get worse and worse. Deceiving, and notice, and being deceived. Isn't that interesting? Being deceived. You see it in the present day scenarios quite clearly. They talk about love but don't understand love. Talk about truth, don't understand what it is at all. Verse 14, but what should we be doing? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, now we talked about salvation. Salvation is more than just I'm saved to go to heaven. Because salvation has all the blessings of Christ. So the Scriptures are able to make you wise about everything that's in salvation. Verse 16, here's something that we absolutely must have in our thinking. 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and is profitable, profitable, profitable. Notice the word profitable. Okay, getting into the Scripture is not unprofitable or waste of time. It is profitable, particularly if you come prayerfully, say, Lord, open up your treasures in the word to me in the name of Jesus. So verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Inside and out. Furnished unto all good works. Come back to that scripture talked about your flesh, your body, and your heart, your inner man, your outer man and inner man, longing for the Lord, yearning for Him. And how do you get to that stage? Got to be a washing, got to be a purging, got to be a strengthening through the Scripture of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Anyone that comes to you say, oh, we don't need doctrine, they don't know what they're talking about. You just say, oh, well, then you don't need scripture, hey? It says it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There has to be a lot of correction through the word of God done. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto, what does God want us to do? All good works. That's why we're here, to do the works of God, to do his good works. We're not working for our salvation, we're already saved. If you've been born again, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, have him as your saviour, you're already saved. But he doesn't want you doing nothing. He wants you to be furnished unto all good works. Furnished unto all good works. That's the type of church he's wanting. A church that's ready to do the works that he wants done. The preaching of the gospel worldwide. Remember that prophecy that Christ made? And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Okay? Praise the Lord. God is getting his people ready to do that very thing. And not just us, but right across this earth, this is happening. So don't just think, oh, it's only at Victory Faith Centre that this is happening. It's happening here, preparing us. We're doing sowing. But also, it's happening right across the city, across this earth. And we believe that by faith. We know that things are going to happen because God, Christ, is returning for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It's a correcting word, a purging word, a life-giving word. Thank you for your spirit that's working in our lives. And Father, I ask that every one of us here bow the knee completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lose our own life for him and the Gospels. That our life matters in the eternity of things. Impress upon our hearts, upon the hearts, every person here, of the importance of this, of getting things right now, here in this life. In the name of Jesus, we ask. And if the Lord has been speaking to you, and to people who listen to this, you can get it right today. That means bowing the knee to God. Repent. Get those wrong things out. Say, Lord, I have compromised. I didn't want to. I don't want to go that way anymore. But I've compromised. I want to go your way. I've let things get in the way. If Christ loves the church, then I love the church. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name.